Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message I was in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. I was speaking about the power of God. In verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. And the power of God, in this case, was exercised through the revelation of the truth, that this is what God was doing with the Apostle Paul and with others, is that He was revealing the truth to them. And His power was manifested through the revelation of the truth. This is in comparison with the principalities and powers that are referred to in verse 10, where it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, referring to the fallen angels, those beings that we know as demons. They certainly do exercise a lot of power, but their power is exercised through telling lies, through being dishonest, in comparison with the power that God exercises through the revelation of the truth. So I was explaining this in the previous message. In this message, I'm going to proceed into verse 10 and into verse 11 and 12. I spent a lot of time talking about verse 10 in the first two messages that I produced for Ephesians chapter 3, and so I'm not going to spend too much time in verse 10 in this message. I would just like to point out a few things that I think would be interesting for conversations and for small discussions, because here it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, but also to anyone who is not saved, who is not a member of the church, they could also have exposure to the wisdom of God if the church will make it known. Now, unfortunately, the church has not known very much about the wisdom of God. And of course, I can give you lots of examples that would support a statement like that. If you'll spend some time going through the Living God Ministries radio archive and listen to the programs that I have produced, I don't think it will be very long before you discover that the church seems to be relatively uninformed when it comes to a lot of the wisdom of God. As you grow to know more about the wisdom of God, then you will find it much easier to recognize the lack of wisdom that exists. If you don't know the difference, well, then how would you know if the church is lacking in a tremendous amount of wisdom or not? You simply won't. It can be easier for a person to just simply proclaim, speak into existence that the church has all this great wisdom that is being revealed and being made known, and yet, well, it may not really be the case. And a person won't know until they know the wisdom of God and they know what is missing in general within the church, and that there is a lot of opportunity for the church, for people who are the people of God. There is a lot of opportunity for people to discover more of what it means to experience and to know the wisdom of God. So in this program, I'd just like to mention a few things that I think would be worthy of discussion if you were to have conversations with other people. For example, consider what God did in response to what Adam and Eve did with the devil. What was His response to the rejection of Him? That's really what it was. It was a rejection of God. What did He do? Well, you can read about what His response was. He simply accepted their rejection, and there were consequences related to that rejection. For example, they're no longer going to have access to the garden that He made. They're going to have to go out into the world and make their own garden, make their own life for themselves. That does represent some wisdom on God's part, that He does not enter into a conflict with humanity over the rejection. He just simply accepts the rejection. God effectively declared to Adam and Eve and anyone else in the world, look, if you want to reject me, then go ahead. The demons rejected him, and there they are. They're doing their thing. He did not enter into a conflict with them to try to get them to accept him. This is not something that he pursued. He just simply accepted the rejection. Now, of course, they did not really know their God very well. If they did, they certainly would not have rejected him. And so what he got was he got rejection from people who really didn't know him anyway. They made an uninformed decision. They made a decision, but this decision was a reflection of what they really did not know about their God. They just simply made decisions. They decided that he was being dishonest with them, that he was not using the truth, that they needed to go and pursue their own truth or whatever it may have been. But my point is that they rejected a God who they really didn't know. They entered into a new way of life, which was a life without their God, and that has been the history of humanity ever since. Now, what we have with the gospel is we have a point in time when God presented himself and he presented a covenant that people could enter into. But to enter into this new relationship with God, according to the gospel, according to the restoration of life, according to being made into a new creation in Christ Jesus and having a personal individual relationship with him, in order to enter into that, we have to reject what we had in the world. And this is what happens. In general, people come to a point in their life where they realize that their life in the world just isn't working. It just isn't worth it. That we genuinely need something else, something different. And so when we turn to our God, we do so in an informed way, in the sense that we are informed, well informed, of what we are rejecting. We are turning away from the world and either the indulgence of the flesh or the restraint of the flesh or a combination of the two, which for the most part everyone has some combination of the two. But a person decides that they are going to reject that which they know really well, to accept a God who they do not know so well. So this does represent some wisdom on God's part when he was rejected in the beginning. He let people reject him. He did not enter into a conflict with them to try to reconcile them back to him. He allowed them to go ahead and, you know, just go out there and enjoy the world and see what you can do, see what you can get, and see how it works out for you. That is an exercise of wisdom. So that when the day comes when a person recognizes that what they have is definitely not what they want, then they can accept him, even though they don't know too much about him. They will know just enough that they will reject the world and accept their God. So what does he get? He gets a people in his life because they want to be in his life. That's what he gets. He gets a people who he gets to have a relationship with because they want him to have a relationship with him. This is an expression of wisdom. How did the devil enter into a relationship with Adam and Eve and everyone ever since? He did that through telling lies, through being dishonest. That's what he did in order to enter into a relationship with them. God uses the truth. It's a different exercise of power. And of course, the power of God and the truth is much greater, much more important, much more valuable than the power that can be exercised through dishonesty, deception, and lies. Now, of course, there has been and remains to be a tremendous amount of dysfunction within humanity. This is something that got started with the rejection of God and happened subsequently after that. Was it an exercise of wisdom that God allowed all of this dysfunction to take place and did not really intervene and interfere with all of the dysfunction? Well, it was an exercise of wisdom because he has been able to make use of the dysfunction of humanity in order to make a comparison with what humanity has and what they could have with him. There certainly has been a tremendous amount of loss and suffering and pain because of the dysfunction of humanity. But the wisdom of God in not interfering with the dysfunction of humanity so much, his wisdom is represented in the context that this gives people a greater opportunity to discover what they do not want, and they can reject their life without their God with much more conviction and sincerity than they certainly would be able to do otherwise. Another way to look at the wisdom of God in this context is to consider that when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned and they died spiritually, they became someone different than who God created them to be. And God did not reach out to humanity. He did not reach out to them to try and figure out how is he going to fix the problems that were there. What would he do in order to fix the issues that were presented because of the decisions that people made and because of the decisions that the demons and the principalities and powers made? It's another way of saying that he did not enter into the conflict. He did not reach out to them to fix them or to fix the lives that they had or that they were experiencing. He did not try to recover the old creation, you know, fix things in some way that maybe they could go back to the way they once were. Instead, he just simply acknowledged that this is the way things are. And he certainly would like things to be different than the way that they are. But instead of trying to correct the way things are back to the way things were, he went forward in his solution model. And what he did was he effectively pursued a new creation entirely. He did not try to get everyone back to the old creation, but instead he pursued a new creation, the creation of a person who would turn away from what they do not want, as opposed to trying to hold on to this person and protect them from what they think they want, but they don't really want. It was a different approach. It was an exercise of wisdom for God to solve the problem of the fall of humanity in this way. And so these are some of the ways that we can understand the wisdom of God. But in this program, I'm going to proceed into verse 11 and leave this kind of open-ended. Leave this open-ended in the sense that I would like to propose the question of what is the wisdom of God that the church would be revealing? What kinds of things would be described as wisdom that the church would be manifesting and the church would be showing? This would not be the definition of what is good and evil. This would not be what is the law. We don't need the church in order to tell the world what sin is, to tell the world what evil is, what is good, and to inform people of the wisdom of God in the sense that God has given us a representation of what is good and what is evil. We don't need that. The church doesn't need that. We have that already. You can read about it in the scriptures. This is well documented already. We don't need a bunch of witnesses to go run around and inform people of the law of God. Now, of course, there can be a lot of wisdom that can be understood there. I just don't think that that is the kind of wisdom that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. But that there is a new relationship that God has defined with us that is not a part of the Mosaic Law, that is not about how do we manage the flesh or how do we restrain the flesh. It has to do with how God decided to solve the problems of life, how he decided to resolve the conflict that was presented to him through the principalities and powers and the people of the world decided to participate in. How did he address these things? What is he really accomplishing? What are his objectives? I'm going to leave this as an open-ended question with hope that people will be inspired to think about this question and, of course, to ask the Lord. You ask the Lord for an understanding of his wisdom that Paul could be referring to here that you could participate in the revelation of proclaiming this to others, to include the principalities and powers who would hear from you indirectly and know the wisdom of God as well. Now, again, even though the wisdom of God may be manifested to the principalities and powers and to the lost, that doesn't mean that just because they are properly informed of the wisdom of God, that they are going to accept the wisdom of God, or that they're going to feel a sense of conviction, or that they are going to turn to him in a different way because of the revelation. From my experience, in general, that is not going to be the case, because there are other things that are important to people besides the wisdom of God. And if the wisdom of God interferes with those other things that are more important to them, well, then they will reject the wisdom of God. They will ignore it. They will forget it. They will intentionally want to get it out of their life. They will refuse to entertain the thought just because there are other things that they value more. And so the question of what is the wisdom of God that we should know, that we should be expressing, is for us. It's for us to know him, not for the objective that the principalities and powers might know, not for the objective that other people might know. That is a consequence. That is a side effect, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing for others to know, because maybe that will be inspiring to them, to encourage them to turn to their God. But for the most part, it is for us to know the wisdom of God. And so I'm leaving this as an open-ended question for you to ask him, for him to perhaps give revelation to you, especially considering that there are many things that people in general have to know and understand before they can know and understand a lot of the wisdom of God. When most people in the church do not even believe in the complete forgiveness of sins, there's not a lot of wisdom that God can reveal to a person from there. I mean, how is it that a person is going to understand their freedom from the law if they do not really understand forgiveness? Well, that is an obstacle that the majority of the church is dealing with. And so where are they going to go when it comes to an understanding of the wisdom of God? Nowhere. They're not going to go anywhere until they get past certain things, such as the forgiveness of sins, freedom from the law, what is the inheritance in Christ Jesus, and how do we apply what has been given to us in our daily lives. Getting past those things are great obstacles that most Christians are dealing with and will always deal with, and the wisdom of God in general comes after these things, not before. And so for the most part, people have a long ways to go, and this is a personal individual experience. I can testify of it. I can tell you about it, but it's something that you will have to experience yourself personally. So, moving forward into verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an example of the wisdom of God. The eternal purpose. What is the eternal purpose that God accomplished? What is that? Well, I don't know exactly what Paul was thinking, but I can think of a number of eternal purposes that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. First of all, we have the purpose of having people in his life eternally. That is an eternal purpose. That when people will embrace the gospel, believe the truth, be made into a new creation, they are made into a living person eternally. And without question, we know that this is a purpose of God when he established the foundations of this earth as we know it and as we know of it. That when he defined the physical reality that we know, and when he created people, he created them with the foreknowledge, with the understanding that there would be a rejection of him and that he would need to provide people with a savior, with the Messiah, with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, the end of verse 11. He knew this before he created anything, that this is what he was going to do. This was an eternal purpose in the sense that there is a fulfillment of this purpose that has eternal consequences. The consequence of God will have people in his life eternally who want to be in his life, who are there with him because they genuinely want to know who he is. This is an expression of the wisdom of God. Go back up to verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have access to our God with boldness and with confidence because of our faith and trust, which is our response to the truth that he has revealed. He has revealed the truth. We can know, trust in, and embrace the truth that he has revealed. This will give us confidence and boldness in our access to him individually and personally, which was his eternal purpose, that is wisdom from God that we make known to the rest of the world and eternity. But if we do not have proper faith, if we do not trust in what he has revealed because we believe things that are not true, if we believe the lies that are being promoted about our God and about the supposed relationship that people are saying we have with him, then there will be a lot of opportunities for us to not have boldness, to not have access with confidence, because the faith that we have in him is distorted. For example, if you do not believe that the sin issue was resolved when Jesus died on the cross, then what is the message that you are going to have faith in? It's going to be something that sounds like, you wicked, evil, rotten sinner, you go out there and you get your flesh under control and don't you even dare to go before your God with boldness and confidence until you do. And when the majority of the Christian world has been living on this basis, I'm sure you can understand why there has been a lack of wisdom revealed by the church to the world. And yet, if this is an eternal purpose of God, that we would have a personal and individual relationship with him, if this really is his eternal purpose, that we would be able to go boldly to him, to have direct and intentional access with confidence through faith in him, if this is what he really has accomplished, then this can introduce a new conflict. A new conflict between God and the world and also the devil and the demons. A new conflict can erupt because when people reject the world, when they reject the demonic powers, the power of the lie, then there will be a conflict and a new opportunity for tribulations in the world. And I will continue with this into verse 13 in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937. Or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is livinggodministries.net.